All right, have a pretty simple story, isn't it? Have a, it's almost an overused word. And some people will take a drink of their coffee and go like, this is heaven. They even say it out loud, that this is heaven. I'm sure we've all heard people say that. And we even have a phrase, it's called heaven on earth. And it's kind of funny because there's nobody on this earth who has the experience of being in heaven to be able to say that this is truly what they're experiencing is anything like heaven. And there's no evidence. I'm going to back up. And there's only one person who's ever walked this earth who experienced heaven, right? Before he came to earth. And we'll talk about more about that later, right? That's Jesus, of course. And I cannot think of any example in the scriptures where Jesus, who had been to heaven, knew how awesome it was, looked around and said, this is just like heaven. This is heaven on earth. He never, ever said that. And I think that more than anything else, really explains how much more awesome heaven is going to be than anything that we can experience or think of here on this earth. He did, however, use concepts to put an image or a feeling of heaven because our minds can't really grasp it. But we can grasp a really good cup of coffee. We can grasp a sunrise. We can grasp things like a city and a country and a nation. We can grasp these things. And so those things are used throughout the New Testament to give us an idea, a feeling, a concept of what heaven must be like. And so, I want to pause for just a second. Now, I know that your idea of heaven is going to be shaped by your knowledge of the scriptures. Okay? Well, and it's okay if you quote scriptures, but without opening your Bible, what do you think of when you think of heaven? What do you think of? What is the thing that comes into your mind?
City of gold.
City of gold.
Rest.
Rest.
The presence of God. The
presence of God.
The water coming from the temple, and there is no light, and there are trees on each side of all of the waters coming out.
Okay, tree of life, water of life, and tree of life, and the water coming from the temple.
Uh-huh. I think about the Ten Commandments, how he came down glowing, the light.
Okay, the glory of God was on Moses.
Yeah.
I get Moses and Noah mixed up. Be careful. Right, Moses, right. He glowed so much that he had to wear what?
A veil.
Had to wear a veil because the people couldn't look at him. Well, I hate to admit it, I'm old school. Whenever I think of heaven, I think of clouds.
Up there.
Now, I'm not saying there's going to be clouds in heaven. It may be sunny, bright skies. Or
We're
going to go above the clouds. We'll be taken up into the heavens. All right. So before I get going, I am going to say that even though I will talk some and I will engage some, we are going to be pretty heavy on scriptures. So if you got your Bible, you might want to get it out and get ready to thumb through it really quickly because I'm going to move from scripture to scripture. Let's read. Okay. All right. So I went on the internet and I said, I wonder how many images can I find of heaven? And you'll be surprised how many images there are where people have this concept of what heaven is going to be like. And to me, it almost seems like every denomination has their own interpretation of scriptures and image of what heaven is going to be like. And just to be clear, I don't know myself, because obviously I haven't been there. But we're going to look at some scripture and see what we can see, because we are given hints and descriptions. But the author of our scriptures, the Holy Spirit, did not provide a detailed description of heaven. Now, to be totally honest, I don't think we have the mental capacity to be able to picture heaven. And it is nothing else for our own protection that we don't really know what heaven is like. And this just occurred to me like 1 second ago. Can you imagine how awful this life would be if you really, really, really knew what heaven was like? You would constantly, you would hardly, would you not have so much trouble just concentrating on the day-to-day minutiae, just doing the things that we got to do every day if you really felt truly what heaven was like? And it just says something about Jesus that he left that behind, right? And he came down here to this gritty planet and dealt with everything that he had to. Okay. But the New Testament does spend quite a bit of time, unsurprisingly, on the subject of heaven. And that's what we're going to look at today. All right. So the mainstream religion, some of our denominational friends, would have us believe that heaven is an idea. It's a feeling. It's not a literal place that we will go after this physical life. But Jesus was there before he came to earth. And Jesus is an eyewitness of heaven. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Of course, that Word that he's talking about there is Jesus who came in the flesh. John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, a specific note, particular note, is that only the first passage was written about Jesus. The latter three passages were spoken by Jesus. So he himself claims that he pre-existed this earthly existence and that he came from heaven. So if anyone knows about heaven, it would be him. Which kind of brings me to my first major point. Heaven is a literal place. And as I go through these, and there's going to be a lot of different subjects that I'm going to bring up here, a lot of different scriptures, the main point to remember is that not once, now they give figurative descriptions of heaven, but not once in the New Testament will you ever find that heaven is treated as an idea or concept or a figurative place, as something figurative, figure of speech. It is not that. It is a literal place. And every writer in the New Testament talks about heaven as literal. So Jesus promised to his disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. I'm in John 14. Yep, John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we come to the Father in heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's the only way to get to heaven is through him. But this Jesus in whom we believe, he said that he is going to prepare a place. And it's really that simple. He wouldn't say he is going to prepare a place if there is no place to prepare. He came from heaven and he returned to heaven. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 11. Now, when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay, so, Brian, you're going to have to correct me if I make a mistake on what I'm about to say, all right? Interestingly enough, when Jesus was talking about heaven and preparing a place, it's future tense. He is going to prepare a place. As I read through all the other scriptures that I found where it's mentioned a place, a preparation of a place for us in heaven, after the ascension of Christ, it is referred to in the past tense. Ooh, is that a... Okay, I will say this. Everyone that I ran across, it was in the past tense. That's a very important note to make, because that's where Christ went. He said, I go before you so that I can prepare you a place. So he has prepared us a place, or he is preparing us a place, but it's a place. He's not prepared. He wouldn't talk about it. It's just an idea, a thought, a nirvana, or whatever the word is they use. Okay. So now let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Therefore, or nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names were written in heaven. Jesus quoted as having made this remark after the 70 returned to him, and they were marveling that the demons were subject to the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus' response was, behold, this is after they came back, he said, even the demons are subject just to your name when we use it. Obviously, they had to use it in faith, right? So, Luke chapter 10, verse 19 through 20. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now that's the thing that's so amazing to me about this exchange. They saw the power that they had. They saw the results of the power that they were exercising here on this earth. And Jesus reminded them just how much power he had granted them. That's what he reminded them of. And that must have been some pretty heady stuff to be able just to say the name of Jesus and demons are obeying him. But he basically said this, he basically said that this was nothing compared to the fact that your names are written in heaven. Literal. Your names are written in heaven. He's talking about something that literally exists. Okay, because otherwise it would not be such an amazing statement. Alright, let's look at some other biblical references, and I'm going to try to move through these pretty quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through... I'm out of order. I'm going to read this. I've got 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 4. Make sure I didn't skip something. Okay. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which is heaven, of course. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last moment, or at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So know that we must be changed. We must change. We must be literally transformed. Our physical bodies cannot exist in heaven. Our physical bodies are not eternal. They're not designed to be to last forever. So we have to be different because heaven is different. Does that make sense? So if we're talking about not a literal place, why does our body have to change? Why do we have to have a different form? It has to change because heaven is different than this existence. So heaven is not a figurative place. Heaven is literal. I'm going to keep pounding that in, I know. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So what is the promise? The Hebrews talks about their previous physical place in a literal sense. It is in the same literal sense that he addresses heaven. Does that make sense? He's not talking, and I keep saying this, I know, he's not talking about a figurative place. If what they had was literal, what they yearn for is literal. The Hebrew writer uses the past tense. The city is already prepared for their arrival. If it is just an idea, a notion, a frame of mind, then they were not in a place prepared. The Hebrew writer is talking about preparing a place. The same place Paul said we will need to be transformed for. So the place is prepared for us. Now we prepare for it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, I know there are some denominations that will take this and make it mean something that they're not. Everything's going to be melted, and from this melted stuff, God's going to rebuild. That's not what he says. He doesn't. He says it's a new earth. He doesn't say it's a rebuilt earth. It's not the same thing. It's not Earth 2.0, right? It says it's not. It doesn't say it's a created. It doesn't say it's recycled from this earth. It is something new, meaning something different than what we are experiencing here. Now, Peter's talking about the city the Hebrews writer talked about. He's talking about the mansion that Jesus talked about. And note that Peter doesn't here state that a new heavens and new earth need to be prepared. See what I'm saying? He just says we're going to go to the new heavens and the new earth. He doesn't say it needs to be created for us to go there. He says that we're going to go there. Our eternal place is already prepared. It's just waiting for us to occupy it. Something to look forward to. Here's the point I want to make. All these biblical authors, some of whom had direct contact with Jesus, and all of which were inspired by the Holy Spirit, treated heaven as a literal place. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, either one of them are in heaven, and both attest, one by his words, and one by inspiration, to the literal existence of earth. So I want to transition a little bit, talk about what are some things that we can kind of expect. What does the Bible tell us that we can expect about heaven, some of the aspects or characteristics? No tears, pain, or death. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Remember Peter was talking about new heaven and new earth? For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So John describes it as not having to experience the physical and the mental and the emotional hardships that we had to face while here on this planet. Now imagine that. Now, I can say that I'm watching my mom get older, and I'm watching my wife's mom get older, and I'm getting older. So I know that time wears us all down. And we always have to experience sorrow and pain and difficulties and physical challenges and limitations. And all of that's going to be gone. All that's going to be gone when we get to heaven.
Even the sea, brother, just coming back from Myrtle Beach and to see how soothing and calming it is for me. There be, and I always thought about this. You may not have the answer to it right now.
Okay.
But why is there not going to be? I know everything that God does is good, just, and perfect, but I would love to know, maybe I ask him when I get up there, why there's going to be no more seas.
So,
kind of scary. I may have an answer for you.
Okay.
So think about the Garden of Eden. Was there seas in the Garden of Eden?
There
was no seas in the Garden of Eden. There was a mist in the air. So when you think about that perfect setting he set up for us, that's where I go to answer that question, is we didn't have seas in the beginning. And think about that.
Yeah.
And that could be the answer to your question.
Thank you.
Go ahead, Brian.
Well, I think, too, I think you have to think about what he's trying to represent, because, of course, Revelation is a lot about symbolism.
Mm-hmm.
And what does sea represent for the people of the first century? It was a tough
place.
It was tough. It was tough to earn a living. It was tough to cross. It represented, you know, difficulty and death. And so those who were fishermen, they had a hard existence. As all those who would transgress. It also represents separation. The seas separate us from one another. And there won't be that in heaven. Again, we've got to be careful being too literal here.
Yeah, yeah.
Remember, this is very figurative language.
Right, because your concepts given to us so that we can get a feeling, an idea of what happens. But my mom's going to ask why God created fleas. She's always had dogs, and she cannot figure out why God would give us fleas. I'm sorry, right? I didn't mean to change the subject that quick.
No.
You said that, I'm going to start asking questions. You know, interestingly enough, I didn't want to get too far on that subject. Okay. All right, because I got questions too. All right. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I think I already read this, didn't I?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Here we go. John 8, 48 through 51. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. So if we keep the words of Jesus and we enter into the heaven, we will never see death. again, emphasizing that it's eternal. The priests didn't understand that, and that's why they seemed to think that Jesus was talking about this earthly realm. So they thought he was kind of crazy to say that, but he wasn't. He was talking about something later, something after this earth. Really? Okay. Philippians 1, 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Okay, I apologize. My slide is a little out of order. That's why I'm struggling here to keep up. But here, Paul is here talking about his suffering. And in this way, we can all really identify with Paul. Maybe not all the time, but we go through sufferings at different times. And Paul is talking about how he also longs to leave this earth, even though he has many people here that he knows need him and who benefit from his remaining in this world. But what awaits us in heaven is far better for us. His words express almost an anguish of being pulled in both directions. But even so, he clearly states that it's far better to leave here and be with our Christ. Truly going to heaven is far better gain. So the main reason why I put this in here is that Paul was clearly going through a tough time. And Paul, who's an inspired writer, must have been inspired by the Holy Spirit to have a better idea of what heaven is like. The writers talk more about heaven than, well, they talk about heaven. And the only way they can talk about heaven is if they're inspired to talk about heaven. And Paul, who only met Jesus, right, on the road to Damascus, right, he still yearned to join Jesus and to leave this earth and to leave the pain and suffering behind. So he would not feel that way and would not talk that way about something that was just figurative. I can understand talking about rest. You know, somebody's talking about, I'm just going to go to sleep and not wake up. And they never talk about that, do they? That's never spoken of in that way in the New Testament. Okay. Revelation 21, 26 through 27. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, when I read this, it's very obvious that he's saying that basically, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. And if you are defiled, if you are a defiler, if you're caused abomination or a liar, you're not going to heaven. Okay, it's pretty straightforward as far as that, because he's talking about individuals. But I started thinking about that. And one of the things that this really brings out is not just that those who are bad don't go to heaven, right? It's not just that. But once you get there, people who are defilers are not going to be nipping at your heels. People who bring in corruption, people who lie to us, those people are not going to be in heaven. They're not going to have a part in eternity. It's not in heaven. And you're not going to have to worry about them pulling them away from Christ. Right now, until you die, there's always that possibility that somebody's going to enter your life that's going to cause you at least pain and anguish. Those people are going to be in heaven. Okay, that may not be completely true. But they're not going to be in heaven until that way. I'll put it like that.
Yeah.
All right. So, I take a lot of comfort in that. So, none of that stuff is allowed in heaven. Rest for the troubled soul. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 8. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking the vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of things to note, that he's taking vengeance on bad people But he's also taking vengeance on perfect community to us, isn't it? To get that word out. Because there's going to be really nice people that are going to make it to heaven. And that kind of behooves us. And if we see heaven as a real place, we need to throw that lifeline. So vengeance on those who are disobedient, but the rest of us troubled by this life, rest. I gotta tell you, my wife has been gone 3 months. I'm already ready to pack up the kids and take them to her. If she told me she's gonna stay there for another week, Miss Lee, I'm just gonna tell you, your husband may be busy, but when the wife is gone, he somehow is amazingly 4 times as busy. You don't realize how blessed you are until you lose the thing that's or person that's in your life that's most important. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But I know what it's like to yearn for rest. I didn't until Michelle. Every time Michelle goes away, I feel the same way. She's awesome. She really is. Okay, so Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We've already read this. But the important thing right now is that God will be with his people. Okay? And God will only allow the righteous into heaven. Remember what I said before? It's only going to be us. And we will be crowned with righteousness. Now, where did I say crowned with righteousness? I know I read that before. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. I think I might have skipped this. I have fought the good fight. This is 1 Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. So we all Christians, will get a crown of righteousness. So we'll finally and truly be righteous, but we'll be righteous not only because of the constant need for the blood of Jesus to continually cleanse us and make us right, make us righteous, right? We will be righteous. Righteous.
I think that's 2 Timothy.
Is it? I said 1 Timothy, but I wrote 2 Timothy. Thank you, Brian. Thank you. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. I was wondering why Miss Virginia kept looking at me crazy. That's not the first time I've done that, is it? Okay, so that's what my reference about the crown of righteousness in Revelation 21:3. Which we will be the righteous, and we will be in heaven as righteous people and surrounded by righteous people. I got to move on. Okay. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. This is not only a statement of fact, but it can be taken as a cautionary statement. Folks these days don't like living under rules and laws and such. But God does expect us to live by the word he has provided to us. Well, you don't see a lot of thou shalt and thou shalt not in the New Testament. That doesn't mean we can live in disobedience. So, make sure you read your scriptures and make sure you're being obedient. Righteous inhabitants of heaven. Hebrews 12:22-23. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of men, of just men made perfect. An innumerable company of angels. Can you just imagine what that's going to be like? And these are beings who have spent their entire existence in heaven, and we are going to get to join them. But more angels than you can imagine, more angels than you can count, and we are going to be walking amongst them. They're brothers and sisters. It's forever. Matthew 25, verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, eternal life. Satan was made at the end of his description of the judgment day, where the sheep will be separated from the goats, the good from the bad. Just a hint, you want to be a sheep, okay? Because it's not fun for the goats. It is not fun for the goats. Main takeaway here is that it is for eternity. We are assured that this is an eternal event. Okay. At that point, you cannot be lost and you cannot lose your way. You are finally and eternally safe in the arms of our Lord. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, all sins lead to death. All sin leads to death. And period, full stop. All sin. It's either our death or it's Christ's death. Because Christ was that sacrifice. He died once for all so that we may have the opportunity to have an everlasting life. But that's the point, is that God sacrifices one and only Son. And that's how we are given this amazing gift of eternal life that Paul is talking about. Now, this gift is freely given, but must be accepted. And what a great gift that is. We will always be with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Sal, you want to ring that bell? That's not 1 minute. Okay. You tell me to the end. So once we leave here, we will go with Jesus. We'll join him in the clouds, right? And then, as he said, as was mentioned before, those who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So with them in the clouds, he's talking about, of course, the ones who were asleep already, those who have already passed away, right? So they're going to go first, and the rest of us are going to join them, and we're all going to go to heaven. And we're all going to be with the Lord. And we're going to be there for how long?
Forever.
Forever. Forever and ever. Amen. As the song says. Okay, so we got the final slide. Just a little faster than I wanted to. But, why talk about heaven? Well, when I was thinking about that, this passage of Scripture is what I went to. Okay, follow along with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's the reason I wanted to talk about heaven more than anything else today. Is sometimes we get so wrapped around doing our day-to-day that we forget that the day-to-day is nothing compared to what we have at the end of the day today. Okay, so much we have to deal with day in and day out. Even when everything seems to be going fine, don't we really mean it's going about what I can stand, what I can endure. You know, it's no worse than normal. That's what really means by fine, isn't it? We're doing okay. We're doing fine. But that's an acknowledgement, believe it or not, right? That this is not always such a great experience. But I find comfort in thinking about heaven. I find comfort in reading about heaven. I find comfort in studying about heaven. And that's what I wanted to share with you guys today. So, now, I'm not doing an invitation, but I do want to say that if you're saved and you remain faithful, you can count on God, who always keeps his promises. And that heaven is what's promised to us. So heaven is waiting for us. It's a real place. When we get there, we will find rest. We will find glory. We'll be surrounded by angels. We will be in the presence of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, always and forever. There will be no pain. Did I mention there will be no pain? Which my back will be grateful for. There's no suffering. There's no loss. There's nothing that can lead us astray once we get there. There's nothing that can remove us. There's nothing that can tempt us to be removed. So when life gets tough, or we lose those closest to us, and those who are dearest to us, just take comfort in knowing. I'm sorry. Just take comfort in these words of Jesus. And this is my conclusion. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And that way is Christ. So thank you very much. I appreciate your attention. I'm sorry I didn't do quite as much conversation as I'd like to do. Please stick around for a worship service. And the only announcement that I want to make in closing is if you can, stick around after service, because we will have a conversation about the Fall Festival. So that's something we'll look forward to every week. Thank you very much.